In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, this morning may the words of my mouth, indeed, may the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I probably don't need to tell you this right here at the middle of the month of December, but December is a month of preparation. All around us, people are preparing for Christmas. You can just look at the houses and the lights and the events and your schedule and the retail establishments, you can see preparations are right on for Christmas. And we here in the church are in a period of preparation as well. We call this season Advent. Advent, it's the Latin term which means approach or arrival. It's that time of year that we are waiting for the arrival of Christ. Certainly, we prepare to celebrate his first arrival, the humble, quiet birth in Bethlehem so many years ago. We also prepare anew for Christ to be born in our hearts that we may lead new lives. And then we're also preparing for his coming again when Christ will come in all majesty at the sound of a trumpet and bring in the day of judgment. And just as we do all kinds of physical things to prepare for Christmas, there are spiritual things that we do to prepare during this season of Advent for Christ. You see, it's one thing to prepare for the holiday of Christmas. You just look around and see what other people are doing if you're not sure how to do it and do what they're doing. That will help you prepare for the day of Christmas. But how do you prepare for Christ? For some people, that is really a mystery. We know how to prepare for Christmas. But what about preparing for Christ? Enter John the Baptist. And he's called that not because he founded the Baptist church, just saying. It is because he called people to baptism and to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, to repent, that isn't just to say, I'm sorry, though that's where it starts. To repent means to make a U-turn, to change directions, to go in a different way. John was telling the people to change the direction of their lives. They were going one way, unprepared for Christ, and he told them to turn their lives around and go the other way. And it really didn't sound much like good news at the time. And maybe to many of us, it still doesn't really sound like good news. You know, we're not so bad, we think. Well, at least we're not as bad as, and then you just put something in the blank. We love that warm and fuzzy and quiet baby Jesus image. We can also live with the image of Jesus as the good shepherd and we as his flock, whom he tends and cares for and feeds and ushers in the correct direction. But what about this image that John gives? This one who baptizes with fire, the one who stands with his winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat and the chaff, to keep the wheat and to burn up the chaff. That image seems a little bit dangerous. And yet that's part of the message of good news that John has proclaimed and that we need to hear. You see, the gospel is actually only good news to people who know that they need a Savior. As long as we stay stuck in this sense of self-righteousness, as long as we keep ourselves insulated from the recognition that we, yes, friends, even we, are sinners, then the gospel sounds like bad news. It sounds scary. Jesus coming and he has the axe ready and lying at the root of the tree. And if the tree doesn't bear good fruit, he's going to chop it down and throw it into the fire. We ask then, along with the crowd, what should we do? How do we prepare not only for Christmas, but for Christ? Well, we repent. That's John's answer. We turn from going one direction to another. We're told John went into all the region proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In our Lessons from Scrooge series based on A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge moves to that moment of repentance as he's visited by the spirit of Christmas present. And as we've seen in the past 2 weeks, Scrooge's problem was that he had lived for so long doing things his own way that he was blind to the fact that he was living all wrong and that he needed to repent. He was greedy and bitter and uncaring and unwilling to give aid. He refused help to anyone. He refused kindness to anyone. He would not show one ounce of generosity. And here's the thing, he probably didn't think he had done anything wrong in all of his life. He had no need of repentance because he felt no regret over his past until that fateful Christmas Eve. And we heard some of this in the last 2 weeks. Scrooge was visited by the ghost of his partner, Jacob Marley, and then the spirit of Christmas past. And as those spirits came, he began to feel a sense of regret. Then he's visited by the spirit of Christmas present. This jolly giant with a glowing torch, clothed in a green robe with white fur. Everywhere he goes, there is light, and around him, it's full of abundance, food and drink for everyone. To me, when I look at this figure, as the way it's represented, at least in the movie, it's such the Christ figure in the movie version. The setting is on Christmas Day for this piece of it. Scrooge touches the spirit's robe, and off they begin to travel. First through the streets of London, and then to Bob Cratchit's house. Bob Cratchit, that's Scrooge's poor clerk who lives with his wife and his 6 children. Now, a piece of trivia on the name Cratchit. It comes from the word cratch, which is Old English for creche, or the manger of the baby Jesus. I think that's kind of fitting for a Christmas story. And as we begin to watch today's clip, Bob and his son, Little Tim, have just returned home from church. Tiny Tim, a frail little boy with a crutch, finally breaks the heart of Scrooge. We've moved so far from the beginning of the story when all Scrooge had to say about Christmas was bah humbug, to the point where Scrooge feels a true sense of sorrow for the life of another person. Scrooge, you saw, asked the spirit if Tiny Tim will live, and the spirit responded, "I see a vacant seat and an empty crutch." The spirit tells Scrooge that Tim will not live to see another Christmas if things continue on the path that they are on. But of course, this leaves open the possibility that little Tim might live if things change, if perhaps Scrooge changes. But what would it matter to Ebenezer Scrooge? You see, he's the one who had hoped that the poor would just die off and decrease the surplus population. His own words, the Spirit reminded him. And Scrooge hung his head to hear those words quoted back to him. He was overcome with penitence, with grief. He knew that he was at least partially responsible for Tiny Tim's situation. He didn't pay his father a living wage, and he worked him such long hours. He realized that the poor were more important to him than he had realized, and that other people mattered more to him than he had ever thought. And through this, seeing the poverty of the Cratchits, poverty that Scrooge had a part in playing, and seeing the suffering of little Tim, Scrooge finally reached the point of repentance. You see, finally in his heart, he can admit that he has been wrong all along. He's witnessed the mistakes of his past. He's seen what his wretched greed has done to those around him, and he has seen the fruits of what his cold heart has produced. And he's been driven to repent for what he has done, for what he has been. He's moved from regret, where we left him last week, and is on his way to a new life. And we'll look more at that next week. John the Baptist was preaching that people everywhere should repent of their sin. And repentance begins with confessing our sin. But remember, it doesn't stop there. Repentance also means turning away from our sin, making that U-turn. When John addressed the Pharisees who were coming to hear him, he condemned them for being hypocrites. They talked a lot about the law of Moses, and they prayed three times every day. But they were guilty of spiritual pride. They believed that they were better than other people because of their discipline. Jesus, later on, would say that that same group, they prayed and they fasted in order to impress people, and that all their discipline meant nothing to God. Scrooge saw the part that he played in keeping the Cratchit family in poverty by the way he conducted his business. He looked at little Tim and knew that he had contributed to the desperation of this family and that he had the power to help change their circumstances. In short, he repented of his sin and began that turnaround process that is repentance. In order to prepare not just for Christmas, but for Christ this year, we too confess our sin and receive forgiveness from God, and then we live a holy life. The crowds came and asked John, "What should we do?" And John said, "If you have two coats, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." The tax collectors said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Show your honesty. Don't collect more taxes than the Roman government requires you to. And the soldiers asked, what should we do? And he said, don't extort money. Don't accuse people of things that you know they didn't do, and be content with your pay. All of John's answers to that question, what should we do, involve acts of justice and of mercy. And as Christians, as we prepare not only for Christmas, but for Christ, we too should ask, what should we do? How are we called to live out our lives as baptized Christians with the mark of Christ on us and in us? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? In a culture and at a time of a year when we are pressured ever more into self-indulgence and consumerism, how do we as faithful Christians turn our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ and onto the world for which he died? I love the title of this little book that Michael Slaughter, United Methodist pastor and author, wrote. The book was titled, Christmas is Not Your Birthday. I love that title. We would do well to remember it. In A Christmas Carol, the spirit of Christmas present, at one time he opens up his massive coat and reveals inside there two tiny children. And they are ignorance and want. Charles Dickens, you see, was a strong proponent of taking care of society's forgotten and the downtrodden, the very ones that Scrooge had always chosen to just walk right past until his moment of repentance, when he saw firsthand the consequences of his self-centered, materialistic life in the life of little tiny Tim. Friends, our own relationship with Christ is personal, but it is not private. We are called to live out our faith out there in the real world, with real action. And we have a rich heritage as Methodists in reaching out to the world, even and especially to the most fragile and forgotten. And we would do well to be inspired by our fathers and our mothers in the faith. Because you see, a vital piety that is an inward faith, it's always accompanied by a social awareness and action. Who is it that needs your care today? Who is it that needs the church's attention now? How do we honor God and follow Christ as we tear our eyes off of ourselves and turn them toward Christ? You know, Jesus had some words to say about that himself in Matthew chapter 25. We know it is the parable of the judgment of the nations, and the words that he says sound a whole lot like what John the Baptist was saying. It's that time, you know, when all the nations are gathered before the king, and he separates the people as sheep and goats, and put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. And then he says to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. We are in the season of Advent, the season of expectation. And as you prepare for Christmas, let's make sure, friends, that we are also preparing for Christ. What does that look like? Amen.